I'm going to read a couple verses from John chapter 5. John chapter 5, beginning at verse 39. This is the words of Jesus. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writing, how will you believe my words?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity again to come and to hear from church history and those that have helped to shape the church of Jesus Christ over the years. We pray that you would be with us this morning, not only in this class, but in our worship in the next hour. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're looking at Irenaeus, and I'm calling him the first theologian. His dates are a little more difficult to get down than some others. So I'm going with circa 130 to 203. You'll see other dates as well, and they fluctuate quite a bit. Now this is the city of Lyon, and there's a story about the year 177. The people of Lyon in the capital of Gaul, which is France, the Christians had been suffering there for a time, and there were frequent raids on the city by pagans who were unhappy with the Christians in the city. And there's a developing culture between Christians and pagans within the city, and there's a plague that comes through, and these enemy raids that keep coming into the city, and those that were pagans that still worship the old Roman gods, they began looking at the Christians and saying that their refusal to worship the Roman gods is the reason that these things keep happening, that the gods are angry. And what happens is there is full-scale riot that breaks out in the city of Lyon in 177, and Christians begin to be assaulted, and they're dragged into the public square, and they're beaten and killed. And as a result, the leading pastor of the city, the Bishop of Lyon, is killed. Now, we're meeting a man today named Irenaeus, and Irenaeus lived in Lyon. He's out of the city at the time of this persecution. He's away on other business, and he returns to the city, and many of the Christians in the city had been killed during that time. And as a result, Irenaeus brings comfort to the city of Lyon and ends up becoming the bishop of Lyon. They elect him as bishop, and he ends up accepting that position and would serve as one of the pastors of one of the most important cities of the Roman Empire at that time. Now, who is Irenaeus? We know some about him. We know some things more deeply about him, and then there's other things where there's just not a lot of information or not a lot of information that is necessarily helpful. If you think back on the first talk on a Christian understanding of history, I talked about how there are times when in church history where there's this explosion of ideas that aren't necessarily true. So during the Middle Ages, there's a whole bunch of information that becomes available on Irenaeus where there's like 1,000 years where there's not a lot of information. So where does all the new information come? How reliable is it? So we're avoiding all of that information and just looking at what we can know. Now, he grew up in Smyrna. Now that's a city that's a location that we've already heard about in these talks. And he has a pastor that is known to you. As a child, his pastor was Polycarp. You remember Polycarp was converted under the Apostle John. He was discipled by the Apostle John. And now Polycarp, as Irenaeus is a young man, he is his pastor. So there's that connection. Now we also know that he grew up in a Christian family. That's something we haven't heard about yet. We've talked about people being converted to Christ, and Irenaeus grows up in the church in Smyrna as a Christian son of Christian parents and is converted as a young man under the ordinary means of grace. So a different way than what we've heard about so far. He's also well-educated as a young man. Irenaeus knew Greek philosophy. He was trained in poetry. He had, even as a young man, and this develops later as he becomes a pastor, he has a thorough knowledge of both the Old and the New Testament. If you think back on last time, we talked about Justin having just portions of understanding of the scripture. Justin was one that studied Greek philosophy extensively and used Christian knowledge to fill in gaps in Greek philosophy. Irenaeus is almost the opposite of that. He's someone with a thorough knowledge of the Old and the New Testament and understands poetry and as well as philosophy that was from the Greek societies as well. Now, one thing that affects him as a young man is he has a best friend named Florinus. And Florinus grew up in the church with him, also one who was under the pastorate of Polycarp. And Florinus, who was a best friend, grows up and ends up leaving Christianity and becomes a Gnostic. So he falls into the heresies of the Gnostics, and this is something that affects Irenaeus in that he's going to begin to study intently the writings of the Gnostics in a way to get his friend to come back to the faith. So this is something that really affects him. And we know that he moves to Rome to study under Justin Martyr. So again, think about the connections we've made. We've talked about Polycarp. He's connected to the Apostle John. Irenaeus grows up in a church under Polycarp and then moves to Rome to study under Justin Martyr. Remember, he started a school for philosophy in Rome. And then he becomes the Bishop of Lyon in 177 and serves out the rest of his pastorate in Lyon, and then concerning his death, we don't actually know if he's a martyr or not. We'll have to wait for eternity to meet him and see whether he was martyred. There's some accounts that say that he's martyred and some accounts that say that he's not. So where will we stand? We just don't know. We can't be sure because we don't have solid information to help us in that. Now, here's our Google Maps if you're going to drive. You remember this map from before, and I want you to look at where Irenaeus begins. He begins in Smyrna, that's modern-day Izmir, in Turkey, and he ends up in his ministry in Lyon. So you see that is a 29-hour drive by car. Like, think how long that would take in the end of the second century to get that far. And remember also that I noted that he spent time in Rome studying under Justin Martyr. Now, in this map, this is the northern part of the empire. And remember I talked about how there's an east and west divide that is going to develop in Christianity as it begins to flourish through the Roman Empire. Now, one of the reasons that Irenaeus is important is because he is an Eastern Christian whose ministry ends up in the West. And we'll talk about that more, but Lyon is an important city in this East-West division, or this East-West developing division of cultures within the church. Irenaeus moved to Lyon in southern France as a young man. Lyon was the capital of Roman France, founded by the Romans in 43 BC, and by Irenaeus' time had become a large and prosperous city thronged by merchants from every part of the empire. The churches of southern France had been planted by Christians from Asia Minor. So a bond existed between Irenaeus' homeland and Lyon. Now, don't miss how important that is. Like, you think about France as part of Western Europe, and the Christians that are in Lyon, Western Europe, modern-day France, they were evangelized by people from Turkey. Okay, so the influences of Turkish Christianity or Smyrnan Christianity comes into France. It's not the Romans that evangelize France, but it's those from Smyrna. And that means that the influences and the cultural things that are important are going to influence the churches in Lyon, and they end up calling a pastor who's from that area and serving in France. So those cultural impacts and influences are going to be noticed within the church there. So there's a cultural glue that Irenaeus, by God, is used to help bond the East and the West at that time. And Irenaeus also has an understanding of Eastern culture and Western culture within the empire. So he grows up in one area and serves in another, so he's able to go between these two cultures, and that's something that is important at the time. Now, what are some of the writings of Irenaeus? There's two main groups of writings that we have from Irenaeus that are important. The first is called A Refutation and Overthrow of Knowledge Falsely So-Called. So that's a great title. Also called Against Heresies. That's a five-volume work where Irenaeus dives into the heresies that are common in the end of the second century and what would become the beginning of the third century. And he gives an explanation of what those heresies are. He shows from Scripture why they're wrong. And then he gives the Christian theological explanation for what the truth is concerning those things. So five volumes, and that division is there. Here's the heresy, here's why it's wrong, here's the biblical text, and here's the truth of the Word of God. So really, we would see this as a theology, and really one of the first theologies that is developed in the church. And the second is called Proof of Apostolic Preaching. Now, interestingly, Proof of Apostolic Preaching was known for years and years, centuries even, in fragments. So here's a picture of Greek fragments. And these are sort of the ways that some writing is discovered. Fragments, and then you have these scholars that are like, okay, we know this line from Irenaeus, so this belongs to Irenaeus, and they begin to put these things together. Now, some ancient writing is only found in fragments like that, like any original Plato, that's about the best you're going to get right there, what you see on the screen. And Proof of Apostolic Preaching, it was quoted by others, but we didn't have an actual copy that said, here's what the whole book says. So written in 190. This book, Proof of Apostolic Preaching, it illustrates that Irenaeus studied under Justin Martyr in Rome because of a lot of the ways that he thinks. Like I quoted from John 5, a lot of the ways that Irenaeus thinks shows that he's trained under Justin, because he takes Old Testament connections, connects them to New Testament, and there's a lot of similar speaking between Irenaeus and Justin. Now, you get that with those that you train under. Now, I mentioned that it was only known in fragments. This is very interesting. In 1904, there was a full translation of this writing that was found in a monastery in Armenia. So it was an ancient Armenian translation of Irenaeus's work, Proof of Apostolic Preaching. Now, we're going to, in a few weeks, we'll talk about Armenia. Armenia is a big player in early Christianity. So you think of Armenian culture today, Persian culture, Armenia. I live near Glendale, California. You guys have spent time there. It's all Armenian. Armenians are the early big players in national Christianity. So there's a whole Christian culture that develops. We'll talk about that at a later date. But this translation of apostolic preaching is found in Armenian, so we actually know what the whole thing there has to say. So what are some of the concepts that we see in the writing of Irenaeus? The first that we see is what we would call the divine intellect. So we take these two books and we take some of his smaller writings that we have fragments of, and we say, what are the big concepts? What's the theological development that Irenaeus helped to bring? And the first is what we call divine intellect, or that is another way of saying that is the good mind of God. That God's mind, the divine intellect, is a mind that is good. And we see that goodness of the mind of God play throughout the works of the Word of God. So the divine active goodness should bring, this is what Irenaeus says, it should bring a theocentric optimism. So we should look at the scriptures and we should look at the world, and that should give us an optimism coming from who God is, knowing that God is good in his actions, and there should be a confidence of both the goodness of God and the original goodness of creation, and that should affect our thinking as Christians. We reflect the mind of God. Now, the second is divine economy. So that's a theological way of talking about the plan of salvation. What is God's plan for saving the world? And he writes about this, and he says the plan begins in creation, and we meet God as a wise architect and a sovereign king, and he takes from disorder and creates order. So that becomes big in the thinking of Irenaeus. Here's disorder. Sin and fall bring disorder, or even before the creation, the earth is without form, and God brings form, brings order from disorder. And the plan of salvation between the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ becomes a central way of interpreting and understanding the Old Testament to Irenaeus. And then thirdly, the word recapitulation. That means summarizing or restating. So all things are summarized or restated in Jesus Christ. So he says you take the Old Testament and you look at what we would, the language we would use is types and shadows. And you look at those types and shadows, and then you go to the New Testament and you look for the ways that those things are fulfilled, the way that they are recapitulated in Jesus Christ. So things go wrong in creation, and they're found in fullness in Jesus Christ. He says, Christ is not merely the head, chief, or summit, but the one who unites a vast plurality. So all of these things in the Old Testament, united and tied up in Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, participation. He says that the believer participates in God's divine economy. So in the plan of salvation, he says that believers participate in that plan by coming to Jesus Christ. Now in Irenaeus, he says that that is something that happens by faith and reason. So he begins to talk about, like think of reflecting Justin, he's talking about reason as something that's important to the Christian. We have a reasonable faith, and we hold on to that with faith and reason, and we participate in that. He says, beauty in the light of God's glory. God is revealed in the flesh that he first makes and bears his imprint. So you see these theological concepts. These are things that are clearly heavy. You know, you could spend a lot of time thinking through each four of these concepts. And this is what he spends his time thinking about and writing about. And it's influencing the church mostly in a positive way. Now, there's a few controversies that he's involved in that come out in his writing as well. The first controversy that we see is against Marcion. Now, we'll talk about Marcion later as well, but Marcion is one of the early bad guys of Christian history. He's actually one of the worst of the early bad guys in Christian history. And Irenaeus, as a theologian, is able to take on Marcion intellectually and theologically. Now, Marcion believed that there were moral difficulties in the Old Testament. He goes as far as saying that the God of the Old Testament is immoral. Okay? Think about that for a minute. Okay? And then if you can let your mind wander north to Atlanta, current day Atlanta, Georgia, this Marcionism is something that is coming out even in current evangelicalism. Some that look at the Old Testament and they say, God is wicked in the way he reveals himself in the Old Testament, and we need to recapture a New Testament Christianity. It's Andy Stanley, if anyone's wondering. So against Marcion, he believed that the God of the Old Testament is a different God than the God of the New Testament. So we talk about the Father and the Son, and Marcion's like, let's just totally divide these two. These are different characters that we see in God's plan of salvation. And Irenaeus comes strong. He comes hard down on this. One writer said, Irenaeus rested his case on the manifest unity of the Old and New Testament apparent in the fulfillment of ancient prophecy and stressed the parallelism between Adam and Christ, which he found in Paul. The divine plan for the new covenant is a recapitulation, that word we looked at earlier, of the original creation. So he comes against Marcion. Another is Valentinus. Valentinus is a Gnostic. Now, remember that the Gnostics were those that believed that there were secret unwritten things that the Spirit of God reveals to those that are the super spiritual. So you could say, well, you have the Word of God. Jonathan, you've got the Bible, but I'm really spiritual, and God has revealed to me this stuff that now you're required to do and you're required to think. And that's essentially what's there with the Gnostic heresy. And the Valentinians claimed to be able to supplement that writing with the secret unwritten traditions, and they had additional gospels. There's Gnostic gospels that you can read that are ancient, and I'll tell you, I will prophesy that around Easter time, some big news agency, you know, New York Times or USA Today or something, they're going to highlight a book, an ancient text that is a Gnostic gospel, and they'll have some story about how Christianity has always had these books and hierarchy has been suppressing them. Okay, that's a story that is repeat, that's played on repeat in the media to as a way to show or to come out against Christianity. So with Valentinus, Irenaeus realized that it was necessary to have a canon, to have a fixed number of books where the church agrees and says, these are the books that the Holy Spirit has inspired and given to the church. Now, Irenaeus isn't arguing that we should, that the church should write that canon, but that the church should recognize that canon. And that's an important distinction that is made. So he comes against Marcion, he comes against Valentinus, and this one is probably my favorite, the Quarta Decimens. Okay, so Quarta Deciman controversy. Quarta Deciman is Latin for 14. It's the number 14. And we see that those that were Quarta Decimens believed that the resurrection of Christ should be celebrated on the 14th of Nisan. So the day that Christ would have raised from the dead, parallel with the Hebrew calendar, there are those in the church that say, on this day, we're going to recognize that the resurrection happened. And there are others in the church at the time that said, no, we can't do that. We don't follow the Jewish calendar and Jewish customs, and all celebrations should happen on the Lord's Day. So there's this controversy that develops within the churches where some are saying, we're going to acknowledge the resurrection on the same Hebrew day that Jesus was raised from the dead, and others that were saying, let's just find the Sunday that's closest and we'll recognize the resurrection on that day. And that becomes a controversy within the church. A controversy so much that the bishop of Rome at the time, whose name is Victor, ends up excommunicating Christians of Asia Minor, so Turkey, area where Irenaeus is from. He excommunicates those that have that practice. Now, there's all sorts of red flags there that happen. Number one is the bishop of Rome has no jurisdiction over a group of Christians who are in Turkey at this time. It would be like us as a session saying, we're going to excommunicate somebody from the Midwest Presbytery because we heard they're doing this or that or the other thing. We have no jurisdiction to do that. Like, we can contact their presbytery and say, we heard that Pastor so-and-so is teaching this and that, but we don't have jurisdiction over, you know, someone in Kansas or someone in Colorado as they're teaching. And here, a pastor in Rome excommunicates Christians in Turkey because they have a practice that's different than those that they have in Rome. And because Irenaeus is from that area, he intercedes and he writes a letter to the bishop of Rome, and he says, here's the reasons why this should not happen, that you ought not to excommunicate those that are Quarta Decimens. And he ends up, Victor ends up backing off on that. But that controversy between those that want to acknowledge the resurrection on the Hebrew calendar and those that want to acknowledge the resurrection on a more Roman calendar, that controversy is going to develop for about 150 years until there's a decision made. So he's involved in that controversy. Now, something that else that we find that's very important in the writing of Irenaeus is what is called the rule of faith. Now, it's his claim that the church's faith is everywhere one and the same. So he reflects on this and he uses the term system of belief. He says all Christians share in a system of belief, and there are other things that they may do that are not common, but at the core, there is a system of belief that is shared. He talked about how the system of belief derives from the apostles and their disciples. And then he says, languages of mankind are various, and the substance of tradition is identical in all places. So Irenaeus is smart enough to say, let's take a step back and to say, here's cultural practices that we may differ in. And here's our system of belief, or what we would say, our system of doctrine that unifies churches that may have different practices, and that's okay. So Irenaeus begins to argue that. Now, one thing that he does that is, as he makes these connections, is he is going to say that the system of belief is something that has been handed down from the Catholic Church. So that's really one of the first times that we see that language being used. And as you know, Catholic means universal. It's not a brand at this time. It is the idea that from Ismar, from Smyrna to France, the universal teaching of the church is the same. And there are going to be customs and cultural differences that don't bind those places, but the belief system is the same. So he says that the church should have a rule of faith, something that we confess that is going to unify the churches. And he came up with three articles. I'll come back to that. Here's his three articles. Dost thou believe in God the Father? Dost thou believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was incarnate and died and rose again? Dost thou believe in the Holy Spirit of God? So we see that in this rule of faith from Irenaeus is the seed planted for what would become called the Apostles' Creed, and is really the starting point of what we would call confessionalism. These are when a household is baptized, these questions are going to be put before the household to show a confession of truth. Do you believe and confess the true Christian faith? It says it's his constant claim that the church's faith was everywhere one and the same. He dwelt on the fact that though it was scattered from one end of earth to the other, it shared one system of belief derived from the apostles and their disciples, and that which the languages of mankind were various, the substance of the tradition was identical in all places. His favorite term for designating this was the canon of truth, by which he did not mean a singularly accepted universal creed, or indeed any kind of formula as such, but rather the doctrinal content of the Christian faith as handed down in the Catholic Church. This, he contended, is self-consistent everywhere. So there's the early creed that he gives. And the point is, in all of this, is to quote Irenaeus, he says, This then is the order of the rule of our faith, the foundation of the building and stability of our lifestyle. God the Father, not made, not material, invisible, one God, the creator of all things. This is the first point of our faith. The second point is this: the Word of God, Son of God, Christ Jesus our Lord, who was manifest to the prophets according to their form of their prophesying, according to the method of their dispensation of the Father, through whom the Word, all things were made, who also at the end of time, to complete and gather up all things, was made man among men, visible and tangible, in order to abolish death and show forth and produce a community of union between God and man. And the third point is the Holy Spirit, through whom the prophets prophesied and the fathers learned all the things of God, and the righteous were led into the way of righteousness, and who in the end of times was poured out in a new way upon mankind in all the earth, renewing man unto God. So we see this beginning of confessionalism, as I noted within Irenaeus. And he is going to, as a theologian and as one who's giving this early form of creedalism, he's one that's going to be relied on heavily as the church begins to develop creeds and think through what that means for the church. Now, let's talk about his death a little bit. I noted that we don't know if he died of natural causes or whether he was martyred. We know that he died around 203, so some say 202, some say 203. I say I wasn't there, so I don't really know. But Irenaeus died, and his body is buried under what was called the Church of St. John in Lyon. Now, later that church is renamed the Church of St. Irenaeus, and that church stands for many, many years. And then in 1562, the Huguenots in France end up going into that church, and they take the remains of Irenaeus. Now, the Catholics wrote that when the Huguenots took the remains, that they had young people play soccer with the skull of Irenaeus. Now, is that true, or is that a way to desecrate the Huguenots at the time? We don't know, but those remains, those relics, end up disappearing, and we don't know where they ended up. And then this church, the Church of St. Irenaeus, is burned to the ground during the French Revolution. So what you see on the screen is the remains of that church in Lyon. So you see the archway, and there's a baptismal here that is able to be seen. So you can go and you can visit those remains of the church. But as far as how he died, we don't know. We know he lived. We know he wrote. We know he served Christ. We know he did great value in the Church of Jesus Christ. He's an important character for the development of Christianity in both pros and cons in certain ways. And we know that he died, and that's about all that we know. But there are lessons that we can learn from Irenaeus that are important. The first lesson is that there are cultural divides that sometimes influence the church. And those cultural divides that sometimes influence the church are often the things that people see and think about and talk about most. Like, you can think about, if you, as Reformed Presbyterians, if you've ever gone to an international conference and you say, you know, those people from St. Lawrence Presbytery, they're just different than we are. They're different people. Or you say, oh, you know, I was at this conference, and there were all these people from the Pacific Coast Presbytery, and man, they've got colored hair, and some of the guys wear earrings, and it's just a different place out there. And those cultural things end up being what some people focus on, and those end up being the things that people find to be most important. Irenaeus, we learn from him that even at this time, think back of the map, there's an east and there's a west, and culturally they're very, very different, just like the east and the west are very, very different today. And Irenaeus was one who was able to see through those cultural discussions and say, these things are okay. Let's focus on the belief system that holds us together. It's a very important lesson for us, especially as people that live in what's called a post-Christian world, or a world where it's very easy to go from one culture to another, or even living in a place that is very, very multicultural. These are important that we see through those things and look at what's most important. Secondly, we see a lesson in Irenaeus that there is a movement to centralize Rome and the Bishop of Rome. So somebody asked, when does Roman Catholicism start? And it starts slowly within church history, but we see it begins with Rome looking at itself and saying, we are the most important church city in the empire. And they begin to consolidate power within Rome. Now, how Irenaeus helped move this towards being more centralized in Rome is that as he's speaking against the Gnostics, one of the principles that Irenaeus gives for knowing whether something is true is whether an apostolically founded church believes it or practices it. Okay, so if the apostles planted this church, it's going to have more say than this church over here that was not planted by an apostle. And as Rome is the power is consolidated, remember there were 30-some ministers in Rome at that time, or at the time of Justin. And as power is consolidated and there's apostolic churches, Rome is very happy to stand up and say, we are the most important of the apostolic churches. And that's something that begins to develop what we will later call Roman Catholicism. Thirdly, we see the value of statements of faith. We talk about confessions. We're a confessional church. We have the Westminster Confession. And these confessions or statements of faith are very clear and honest statements that say, here's what we believe. It's all in writing, and you can scrutinize it. You can check it out. You can have a look. And Irenaeus is really the first that says, this is important for us to write these down and to say, here's what the church believes. And then fourthly, we see the value of well-crafted systematic theology. Irenaeus takes the Old Testament, he takes the New Testament, he says, here's the system of doctrine, and we're going to boil that down, and we're going to say, here's what we believe, and here's proof from the Old Testament and New Testament to help us to understand that. So that's Irenaeus. Do we have any questions before we close, or comments? Jessica? The church in Smyrna is going to continue on for several generations, and it's going to be a center of many attacks, raids, and the Christian faith is going to really struggle to survive in Smyrna after several generations. Any other questions, comments, or thoughts? Paul. No. So he, we're going to come back to that. But what he does is he begins to look at the way that the scriptures are used in the church, and he says these are the ones that the church recognizes as the scriptures. Not meaning that that they said this is part of the Bible, but that the church recognizes that something is part of the Bible. So there's a nuance of language there, right? Yeah. So if you use something because it's scripture versus saying this is scripture and now we'll use it. So Irenaeus is one that says, let's look at the scripture that is being used as scripture and then start to write that down and think through that. All right, we'll close there and you can begin to prepare for worship.